My name is Seth Stewart. I am the community director for Frontline Edmond, and I am by no means the most missional or evangelistic person you will meet. I say that at the start. I'm pretty bad at it frequently. I'm scared to do it. Additionally, I am an introvert and lazy. So this talk is, I hope, for all of us. I think I've checked the boxes of all the things that we say to disqualify ourselves from mission. I wanted to name this the lazy man's path to be on mission, but I was told no. So, I don't feel particularly gifted at the thing that I have been tasked to do. However, there have been some practices my family and our group have put into place that God has used by his grace pretty remarkably. We've welcomed, I think, over 150 folks into our home over the course of 4 or 5 groups. We've multiplied 4 or 5 times. And 6 folks have confessed Jesus as Lord and been baptized. So, like, again, I say this as a lazy man and an introvert who doesn't do this well, but I think there's some things that we could all learn that are really simple that we can do together. So what I want to do today is share those things with you. But before I do that, I do want to remind you kind of what you already know, is that community groups are really, really important. And you are significant leaders who carry a lot of responsibility. Frontline really only has 2 strategies for mission. One is Sunday morning gathered, and the second is community group scattered. We don't have evangelistic crusades. We don't do gospel tracts. We don't knock door to door. And when the church is scattered 6 days out of the week, Frontline, in a very real sense, is only missional if you're missional. And if our groups are not evangelistic, Frontline is not evangelistic. You guys carry a lot of weight. And you are one of the primary strategies Frontline uses to push back darkness in our cities. And it runs through all of our living rooms. And I say this for 2 reasons. One, because it's good to name that you carry a lot of responsibility. Like, it's a hard job doing all the things that community group leaders need to do. However, with great responsibility comes great power of the Spirit. It is great news that we carry this, because as Chad just said upstairs, that living rooms turn the world upside down. It's folks, believers, meeting in homes that upended the Roman imperial cult. And we are carrying on a grand tradition of Christians who meet in homes, are hospitable to one another, and see people come to know and love Jesus for the first time. And it's at this point in every talk that I've ever heard on mission that I start to feel really conflicted when people talk about the responsibility that we have and the great call that we're supposed to be on, because I am torn in two. On the one hand, when we start talking about mission and sharing the gospel and evangelism, there is this like very Baptist version of myself. Like, there's this Baptist wolf inside of me that starts howling the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, not me, Jesus. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'll be with you always, even the end of the age. Baptist wolf Seth is all in. These are Jesus's last words, after all, right? And Jesus promises that as we teach others about his divine life, he will be with us always. As we tell others about the good news, he fills us with his Spirit. And in my limited experience with evangelism, that also honestly feels really true. I'm the least bored as a Christian as when I risk it enough to actually try to share my faith. The adrenaline starts spiking. I'm terrified of saying the wrong thing. And I feel most dependent upon the power of the Spirit. God, please help me not mess this up. So again, Baptist Seth is all in on sharing his faith. But as soon as that wolf gets done howling, there is a much sadder wolf inside of me, my evangelism shame wolf. And when he hears the word evangelism, it remembers all that youth group guilt it got for not sharing the gospel more. It remembers that well-intentioned legalism from college ministries that told us if we weren't sharing our faith every single time we met a lost person, somebody's going to hell. It's your fault now. It also reminds me that I'm not very good at evangelism. And more recently, as I've watched dozens of my friends deconstruct, evangelism just makes me feel exhausted and sad. I don't want to go to my friend's house anymore because I know the whole evening I'm there, it's just going to break my heart. I was on the patio with my neighbors a couple nights ago, and they're just talking about what they love. And it's just paganism. It's just, I want my kids to grow up to be whoever they are, you know, and it's heartbreaking. Evangelism is not just like the battleground where souls are won and lost for Jesus. It's also like this internal battle between the great commission we've been given and my own religious wounds, a deep sense of inadequacy and spiritual exhaustion. So if it's even half true that all of Frontline's evangelistic eggs are in the basket of missional groups, and that also happens to be the burning center of our sense of religious guilt and exhaustion, what are we supposed to do? And I think the best thing I can tell you to do is to remember the first page of the community group handbook, where it says that we don't go or grow alone. Like, we don't go or grow alone. Into a life marked by both a great commission and great inadequacy, God has not only given us himself, behold, I will be with you always, but he's given us one another. As Paul says it in Romans, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to one another. We are a body with our community group. And where we feel weak or discouraged or tired or exhausted, another person is strong and ready to take the hill. Scripture teaches us the most gospel-centered and sustainable way to be on mission is within the family and body that God has given us. So if you feel exhausted by mission, maybe that's because we're trying to do it all alone. I think that's when I feel most exhausted, least capable, most lazy is when I'm by myself. And I think the best way to silence shame wolf is to join a pack. So what I'd like to do today is go through our community group rhythms, the things that we do together with our community group, so family meals, D groups, missional gatherings, and share with you some ways that your group can be on mission together and that I found particularly helpful as an introverted and, again, lazy man. So let's start with a rhythm that you might not think of as a rhythm. It's Sunday morning. It's a rhythm in the life of your community group because every member of your community group goes to church, most likely. And it's also where you're most likely to meet another member of your community group. And it is the easiest place in the week to be on mission. In the last 6 months at Frontline Edmond, we've had about 200 visitors to Frontline Edmond. 200 people that we don't know, that may have never darkened the doors of a church before, who have come to church looking for a spiritual home, a place to connect, and they are looking for the divine life we carry inside of us. And for about 3 minutes every single week, they are hostages. Every time that newcomer slide comes up, they are forced to interact with a believing brother or sister in Christ who is tasked with extending the hospitality of Jesus to them. Jesus said, we are fishers of men. And when that welcome slide comes up, people in the pews are fish in a barrel, and you're the shotgun. Like, it is... Sunday morning is the most potent time to be on mission in the entire week. If you've read any literature on connection at all or church programming, the number one reason people get involved in anything by a large margin is personally being invited by somebody. And so in my experience, the groups that grow the most, but not merely grow, that provide the most care, that disciple the most people, that send the most people out on mission, are the groups, the group members who ask two questions on a Sunday morning during all that small talk you're doing. Hey, do you belong to a community group? And two, would you be interested in visiting ours? Do you belong to a community group? Would you be interested in visiting ours? Not everyone's going to say yes, but I can't tell you how many people have ended up in my living room because of those two questions. So if you're a C group leader or an apprentice, this should be the question you ask every single person every time the welcome slide comes up. And if you're a member of a community group, you should be doing the same thing as well. It's a very easy way for you to be on mission. And I even have one community group leader. What he does is he just sits in a different spot in church every week so that he can meet different people because, you know, different people sit at different spots kind of regularly. Whenever I've offered this advice to people in the past, I've had some folks tell me it feels like we're selling them something. You talk about Sunday morning, you talk about your community group, you're selling up your community group. You're not selling something. Your community group is a hotspot for the love of Jesus on earth. It is the body of Christ, the hands and feet of the living Lord go into your living room every single week. And there are people dying to meet him. You're not selling them anything by trying to invite them to your community group. You're offering them the well of living water. So if you only did one thing from this entire talk, do this. If you want your group to be more missional, teach your C group members to invite people on Sunday morning into your community group. It would be pretty transformative. Second most powerful place to be on mission, maybe, or just, it's in my order. This is my second point. Maybe not the second most powerful, but it is my second point. Family meals. Family meals are one of the most strategic places to invite new folks into your group and to be on mission with the folks who are already there. If you're following the rhythms, you're having family meals twice a month, which means you're never going to be more than 2 weeks. There's never going to be more than 2 weeks lag time between inviting somebody on a Sunday morning and ending up in your group. And this is important because it means that you get to be missional, and this is important, without planning anything extra. The meal's already on your calendar. All that's on the agenda for that night is eating together. You don't need to plan a gospel presentation. You don't need to get out the sheet music. You don't need to prepare a teaching. You just get to welcome them into your home. John 13:35 says this. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. So by this thing that he's about to say, the non-believing world will understand that you are disciples of the resurrected and risen Lord. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another, I think it is God's grace to easily overwhelmed and lazy people like me that one of the greatest ways to show people who don't know Jesus the power and presence of the living God is to love the people I already like and who are in my home every week. I genuinely was shocked by the simplicity of that statement. People are dying for an experience of the love and joy of God that we take for granted in community group and we sing about every Sunday morning. And Jesus says that the way that other folks encounter that love and joy is by Christians loving other Christians. So one of the most powerful ways that your group can be missional is to prioritize unstructured but intentional family meals. Unstructured but intentional family meals. What do I mean by that? It means that as leaders, we should want our family meals to have little on the agenda. The purpose of a family meal is primarily relational. The purpose of a family meal is the demonstration of the hospitality and love of God. A good family meal is not about what's on the agenda, but the quality of relationships and conversations that are happening in your living room. As C group leaders, on family meal night, we're not primarily executing an event. We're cultivating a place where relationships can happen and people can watch us love one another. And this does take work. This is a culture. This is a vibe your group gives off. It's one thing for me to be curious and ask good questions and make people feel welcomed as a host. There's a certain level of hospitality anxiety I feel when somebody new walks into my home. There's a flip I switch on. It's also another reason why I like to host. It forces me to flip the switch on. If I have to go to your house, I'm not going to go because then I have to flip it on myself. Again, I'm lazy. I want you to come to me. I don't want to go to you. But it's one thing for us to turn that switch on. It's another thing to teach others. So here's some things that we can do. One is delegate welcoming responsibilities. Emily Polk, one of our hub leaders, gave this advice to us when we were community group leaders. And it's really profoundly helpful. We literally ask one other couple besides us and our apprentices who are particularly gifted at being welcoming and hospitable to just be like our guerrilla welcoming team. Like when people walk in the door, introduce yourself to them if you don't know them already. And then make sure you introduce them to every single person in the room and make sure they're not off by themselves. And it's pretty profound if you as leaders, your apprentices do this, and then one other couple does this, six people out of your group, it's pretty profound. It's very hard for someone to walk away feeling unloved, uncared for, unseen, and not known. Like, it's a really pretty simple way to up the missional posture of your group, the hospitality posture of your group, is simply by delegating welcome responsibilities to one other couple in your group. Number two, another way to up the missional quality of your group is you should listen to JJ's talk on Aim for the Heart if you haven't already. It's based off a book called Side by Side by Ed Welch. Read that book too. The whole premise of the book is how to have conversations and ask questions that move one step deeper into a person's heart and life, to the things that really motivate them. Like the tagline for the whole talk in the book could simply be say, learning how to listen until you're moved. Listen to people until they're moved. A Christian group that loves one another well should have a vibe that's weirdly curious. Like, you don't just care that they like the Thunder. You care why they love the Thunder. And they watched it with their dad every night until he passed away. Like, we have this deep desire as Christians to know not just the thing that they like, but the whys behind the thing that they like. Again, JJ's talk and Side by Side are incredible resources. And the best place to start is obviously with you guys if you haven't read those things already. But start with your D group facilitators. They're already multiplying, you know, intentionality and curiosity and depth in your group. And if they're listening to that, if they're reading that, they're now modeling it for multiple people in your group as well. So listen to those things, get those things into the heart and minds of your people. It really helps change the vibe and the way that people ask questions. Third, if you have kids in your group, you already have non-believers running around your home every single week. A really simple way for your group to be on mission is just to include kids in your family meal. This could be as simple as just they being in the room when you're praying over your food, when you're praying for your family meal. Dylan Watts has a whole talk on this that he gave last year, Last Life Together. You can look that up. And here's the truth. I can't count how many kids at Frontline Edmonds whose testimony includes the Christian community demonstrated at family meals. Our temptation as adults is to be like the disciples who try to keep the kids away from Jesus as he was teaching. We tend to trivialize the growing faith of little children as lesser than the real work of winning adult souls. But Jesus said, let the little children come to him. So let family meals be a place where children are intentionally included a part of the family rhythms in a hope and expectation that they would one day be baptized. That's true mission. That's not lesser mission. That's true mission. And then finally, another really simple way to up the missional posture of your family meals is by praying for one another. I was talking with Pedro about this last week. Pray for people when they have significant life events, or just put everybody's name on a calendar and pray for one family once every time you gather for the 8 weeks or so that you have family meals. It's an incredible way for people to feel loved. One of the most scarce resources that we can give people is our attention. Our attention is divided a million things. We're busy people. We have phones in our pocket. Everything wants our attention. If you set a couple in the middle of the room, ask everyone to put their phones down and spend 10 minutes looking at them, 60 pairs of eyes, 60, you know, like 10 minutes of attention, that is wild. People don't experience that. And family meals are a really powerful place that can happen. And again, remember why we're doing this? How do people come to know that we love, that we are the Messiah's disciples? By the way that we love one another. And so simply by loving other Christians, we give non-believers in our group or people who are deconstructing in our group or whatever else a profound picture of the life of God. Third, how can we leverage D groups to be more missional? In some rare cases, you might have non-believers show up to your D group. That's happened in our group before. I know some other groups that's happened in. But that's not really the goal of D groups. D groups are closed groups of 3 to 5 folks who are fighting for each other's sanctification. But one of the most neglected aspects of our sanctification is evangelism. Living your life on mission and telling others about Jesus. We did a survey at Frontline Admin of our D groups. 66% of our D groups said that the most neglected part of their D group liturgy, which is, you know, scripture, sharing, spread of the gospel, spirit-filled prayer, the most neglected part of that liturgy was spread of the gospel. 66% of our groups do not ask their people, how's it going, pursuing and praying for your three. And I think that phrasing is important. Frontline's not asking for conversions. It's asking if Christians are praying and around non-Christians. And 66% of groups at Frontline are not checking in on a fundamental aspect of discipleship. And I would assume that's true across all congregations. So if you're a D group facilitator, or if you lead D group facilitators, here's how to make your group more missional. Just start praying for lost people. Ask people who their three are and ask them how those relationships are going. If 66% of our church simply started naming lost folks and praying for them, I don't doubt we would struggle to keep up with what God might do. Not only because that means 2/3 of our church who are not actively engaging in the mission of God would suddenly begin joining the mission of God, but because 66% of 2,500 people would show up in all our congregations is 1,700 people. 1,700 people, each with 3 lost friends, is over 5,000 people. And if we are offering 5,000 prayers every other week for those that do not know Jesus, I think God might answer one of them. God loves to answer prayers. He loves to listen to the prayers of his saints, and he loves to rescue people from hell. And 66% of our groups don't do it. This is, I think, if you want to make your D groups more missional, we start here. Start following the D group guide. Start asking people who their three are and start praying for them. And as I said before, if you're a parent, this gets really easy. You live with unbaptized heathens. You can pray for them every single week and pray for their salvation. It is a good thing to do so. Finally, the thing you probably expect me to talk about the whole time, missional gatherings. The Community Group Handbook says that every month with 5 weeks, we gather missionally to either host, help, or hang out. We can host lost people in our homes, help push back darkness in our city by connecting with a city partner, or we hang out in some sort of third space, invite folks to us. Of all the rhythms that we've been asked to do as a community group leader, I always found this one to be the most difficult. And I think this is most people's experience. After, you know, a half a semester of leadership and the coordination to pull off family meals and D groups, something else on top of everything else that you've already done just feels overwhelming. And what ends up happening is, like, most of our groups just don't end up doing missional gatherings throughout the year. So here's my recommendation for overwhelmed C group leaders who want to attempt a missional gathering but don't have the energy and are introverted and lazy like me. Have a family meal on your front lawn. Community groups are location-based. They exist as gospel outposts, not in our city generally, but in neighborhoods specifically. And my wife and I knew we did not have the energy to connect with a city partner or do anything like that, but we did know we had the energy to drag our fire pit onto my driveway and invite my neighbors over for s'mores if my community group helped me. So literally, all I did as a leader was, okay, we're going to do this thing. And then I set up a perfect potluck, which is how we do all of our family meals. And the other folks signed up to bring beer and s'mores and lawn games. And we scheduled it for the same night we always meet, Wednesdays at 6:30. And our apprentices made a flyer that my kids were very happy because they were so thrilled to have friends over. They passed it to all of our neighbors. They saved me the social embarrassment of doing that, which was great. And guess what? 60 people came. I didn't expect that. I kind of don't want to be here. But they were there, so the flip was switched, and God did something. We are next door neighbors, John and Kathy. They basically drive into their driveway and go into their house and don't talk to anybody. They've lived there for 30-something years. And then two doors down, another neighbor, Mary Lou and Terry, they lived there for 20-something years. They've been neighbors for 25 years. They had never met each other until that block party. It's wild. Is that a salvation? No. Is it pushing back some of the isolation and darkness our city lives in? Yes, it is. So if you're struggling to come up with ideas for missional gatherings, if you've never done one before, I would encourage you to just try this. Either on your front lawn, I have one C group leader who doesn't want to do it on their front lawn because a gun was pulled on them one time after C group. So if you live in a neighborhood like that, don't do it there. But if you have a C group, if there's somebody in your group who wants to meet their neighbors and attempt this, do it on their front lawn. It's a really simple and low effort way to be on mission as a whole group. And I think if we all committed to just having one family meal on our front lawn, I guarantee you that our church folks in your neighborhood would meet the living God. They would meet the living God. And a great time to try this is during your upcoming summer rhythms. Pick any weekday at 6:30 and try it. Okay. These are the ways that I and my group have tried to live on mission with our community group. And as I said at the beginning, I'm no Billy Graham. I'm no hype man for Jesus. I'm a plotter by personality. I'm not given to great displays of emotion. My sport of choice is running. Same thing, over and over again, all day. My gifts are not in big bursts of energy, but in step-by-step, day-by-day habits. And I think that's most of us, maybe not. Maybe I'm just projecting. That's what the therapists say. But I do know we're not all superstars, that we can't all do it all, that we are all plotters placed together by God's grace where others can complement our weaknesses. But God uses that. God uses living rooms to turn the world upside down. So let me pray for us. We're going to do a Q&A, and I'll get you guys out of here. God, I pray for every man and woman in this room and any man or woman that listens to this after this moment. Give us a heart that's willing to say yes to being hospitable, to loving the people that you put in front of us with intentionality and care for the good of those lost in the dark. In the name of Jesus, amen.